greet you in Jesus' name this morning. What you and I have done in 2017 is now history. We can't go back and change those things. We can be forgiven. We can be enriched. We can draw and glean things that we've learned from 2017. But here we are in the first Sunday in 2018. We have this whole year, even though we don't know if we'll end the year, we have this year in front of us. I was asking God at the beginning of the week, just, Lord, what do you want? What do you want for us as a congregation? What do you want for me? What do you want to teach us today, this morning? Especially, I think, some of the things that we faced as a congregation, I know in my own heart, I felt overwhelmed this week. Different times, felt overwhelmed. Not lacking in faith, I don't believe, I know where God wants us to go, but there's things that overwhelm us at times. Felt in need of strength to move forward, and God started laying a burden on my heart, specifically concerning prayer, and I started talking about this new year, and there's a lot of New Year's resolutions made in the world, in our society, and I expect that there's a bunch of that's being preached today in various places, and I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not that keen on a New Year's resolution because I know kind of how it goes. It goes for a couple weeks, and before January's out, the resolution has been almost forgotten, and we continue on with life just as we were. So in that respect, I don't have much for resolutions, New Year's resolutions specifically, but if there's one thing that one resolution we could make as a church, it would be that every believer in this body would set themselves to pray. To make prayer a priority, a daily priority in your walk with God, in your Christian life. To pray as if your life depended on it, because it does. To pray that way. How many times, I hope you understand what I'm trying to say when I say this, but how many times is our prayer life and now I lay me down to sleep, prayer life. That's not the kind of prayer life I'm talking about here this morning. And I don't say that in a mocking way at all when I say the now I lay me down to sleep prayers. But I'm just bringing out that our prayer life needs to go deep. And it needs to go deep with God. And that's the kind of prayer I'm talking about, not just some formalism, not just some form that we take on because we know that's the thing we should be doing. We're Christians, you know, but rather a pouring out of our heart before the Lord. And if we can approach prayer in that way, I believe it's going to make a difference. And I wanted to say this also, that I believe if we are lacking in our prayer time with God, And maybe we have fallen into just a form of prayer and not really praying, not really seeking after God with all of our heart. I think we'll find, and I've found this in my own life, that we become very deficient. Very deficient. You know, health-wise, we like to keep our bodies good and strong and eat the things that we need to and be healthy, you know. We want to enjoy life, and it's not fun to be sick. I know that. I mean, last Sunday I wasn't here because I was sick. And, you know, it's just not fun to be sick. And we don't like that physically, but I wonder how much of that is just a contentment in our own hearts. And we sit here lethargic and lethargic, however you say that, and we spiritually we're not very healthy. We become deficient. And I'll guarantee it probably has something to do with our prayer life, with our walking with God, with our talking with God. And I'm challenged in my own heart, like I said at the beginning, I think these are things that God is laying on my heart because I feel I need that myself in so many ways. And I find it's so easy to slack off. Maybe it's the busyness of life. Maybe it's just the discipline that it takes to spend time with God. Maybe it's just simply, could I say it, the laziness in us that causes us to slack off. And maybe it's pride, our own pride in, especially we as men, I think there's sometimes a pride in us. It takes humility to get on your knees and to seek and pour out your heart to the Lord. That takes humility. And sometimes, as men, we kind of like to, we just like to handle things. We just like to, we can do this, you know? And that has its values. Don't get me wrong, it has its values, but not before God. Before God, we need to become dependents. Dependence, that's a pretty familiar word here in the first part of the year. Dependence, you know, your tax forms, and we have dependence. Well, let's become dependent on God. Dependent on Him as men for our families, for the church, for many things. Whatever it is that causes us to slack off. I don't know what it is in your life, and I'd like to just, my heart's desire this morning is to inspire us. I'm not here to pound anybody except myself, maybe, but we're here to, I want to just inspire us towards prayer. Maybe to exhort us, and myself included, to make prayer that regular, daily part of my life this year. And I don't know if you've ever considered, this is not changing the subject, but I'm trying to bring out an example here, but have you ever considered a bird and how a bird will fly into a tree about dusk and how that they will grab a hold of a branch and they sit there all night and they sleep? Now, I don't know how that all is, because birds don't fly around during the night. They sleep, okay? They sit there on a perch, and they close their eyes. I've seen them do that. Have you seen them do that? I've seen birds close their eyes. They close their eyes, and you can actually tell that they're sleeping. But they sit there on the perch like this, and they don't fall off. They don't miss a beat. I sit there all night. Oh, the wind can blow, the rain can come, the storm can come. And they just ride it out. How do they do that? What keeps them from falling? Well, God designed a bird that in the joint of their knee, when they get a hold of a branch and they buckle their knee down like this and they sit down on that branch, there's a tendon that comes up that closes their claws right around the branch when they're down on their knees. God has a lesson for us. That's what keeps the birds from falling in the storms, in the rain, when the branches are slippery, when all kinds of things come their way. They can sleep peacefully because they're on their knees. And only until they come up off their knees can they fly away. That's why I chose this title. On bended knees. Excuse me. On bended knees. I think God has a lesson for us. God has given us a profound illustration, I believe, through the birds, how to keep our hearts and our minds in Christ. How to stay, could I say, on the perch. How to weather the storm. How to be in a place where God can help us to weather the storm on bended knees. In the days we live in, the storms are blowing and the winds have come. And I know some have fallen to the prey, the adversary. You know, that little bird that's perched up there high in the branches is safe from the adversary. That bird is down on the ground. There are adversaries that are out there praying for those kind of little things to snatch a hold of. And the cat just loves it. You got to grab a bird, you know. Some have fallen prey to the adversary, and I say that in a very general sense. As I look at Christianity today, we see many have fallen in Christianity today. How will I stand? What will keep me from being swept away? A vibrant prayer life and being rooted in God's Word. I believe that's the answer. A vibrant prayer life and being rooted in God's Word. Let's turn to a few scriptures here this morning. I'd like to consider Jesus a bit here this morning in the first number of scriptures. Turn to Mark chapter 1 in verse 35, and I'm going to read through some of these rather quickly. But I just wanted to point out the life of Jesus here. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. That was speaking of Jesus. There's a couple things I just want to notice. And the main thing I want to notice through here is that Jesus prayed. He prayed. And again, he prayed. But I'd also like for you to notice where he prayed. He prayed in a solitary place. That's a place where there's not a whole lot of other activity going on around you. But it was a quiet place. It was a place where he could seek his God and seek fellowship with his Father. It was a solitary place. In Mark chapter 6, verse 45 and verse 46, says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples." This was after the feeding of the 5,000. "He constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." And again, it was a place of solitude. It was a place where he could come apart. In Luke chapter 5, verse 12 through 16, and it came to pass when he, Jesus, was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Luke 6, verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went up into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Luke chapter 9, verse 18, and it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say people that I am? Now let's also look at Luke chapter 22. In verse 39, Luke 22, verse 39, we're familiar with this portion where Jesus prayed. It says, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. That word wont means as it was pretty common to him, as he was wont. He went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. We'll stop there. I wanted to read these verses for a reason. I wanted to read these verses to consider a question for us to ponder. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Savior of mankind. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, a part of the Godhead. Jesus, the one who intercedes before God for us today. Why did he find it a need to pray? Why did Jesus find it a need to pray? Have you ever considered that? Why did he find it a need to pray? We read multiple instances, and we've only covered some of them. Why did he find it a need to pray? Just think about that. Ponder that. Ponder that a little. Was it not that he was here on the earth and God was in heaven? Even though he was a part of the Godhead, he's a very keen part of the Godhead. But he was also, he found himself the Son of Man. He found himself the Son of Man, and often referred to himself as the Son of Man. He was the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. He found himself in humanity. He found himself in a fleshly body. I don't believe he had the Adamic nature like we do. Because he was the Son of God, the Adamic nature is passed from father to son, you know. Not through the mother, it was through the father. And God's father, Jesus' father was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' father was God's. He was born of a virgin. That's a very important part that we dare not miss. Even though he didn't have the Adamic nature, the Bible still says that he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Why did he find a need to pray? I think it was partly his humanity that he found himself in. If Jesus felt a need to pray, where does that put you and I? You know what I'm saying? And again, not now I lay me down to sleep prayers. Where does that put you and I if Jesus felt a need to pray? Let's consider a few reasons why we should pray. And I thought about putting it up here on the board. Maybe that would be good. Not sure if I can write that well, but I'd like to have some of your input on that as we consider a few reasons why we should pray. What are your thoughts? Yes, Brother Joe. I'm sorry. So that we would not enter into temptation. Others. Why should we pray? For wisdom. If we lack wisdom, James chapter 1. To praise, to show our love to the Lord. Is that what you were saying? Amen. Others. Amen. If we want his grace to be sufficient, he needs to know our needs. He knows. He knows, doesn't he? Before we ask, he already knows. Sometimes we get befuddled in those things. Well, God already knows. Amen. But he wants us to ask. He says, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. Here.
To go along with wisdom, but I believe that he wants us to ask for direction in an ongoing way.
Yes. Asking for direction in an ongoing way. Yes.
Like Jesus prayed in the garden, thy will be done, that's a big word for me.
Yes. Yes. Our will, submitting to God, is beautiful. Going right down some of the very thoughts that I'm going to share. Submitting our will to God's. Why should we pray? Isn't it our lifeline to God's prayer? Prayer. You know, when we were sinners, and it was interesting, Nathan talked about this. You know, I wonder how God, he was praying before he was converted there and praying to God. And I think God heard those prayers. I think he did, but you know, we question sometimes, you know, well, how effective were those prayers? Well, I think God was looking at a sincere heart that wanted what's right. Yes. We need spiritual health. That's why we should pray. That's right. And we become very deficient spiritually when our connection with God is so minimal. We're challenged in these things, aren't we? We look at our own lives and we're like, Lord, I can see. You know, we could always probably say We can use more of that. We can use more prayer. We can probably always say that. But we really know deep down when it's very deficient, when something's just not quite right. If Jesus felt the need to pray, where does that put you and I? I'd just like to highlight a few of these things that we've already talked about. I'd just like to highlight them this morning. Maybe five reasons why we need to pray, and I know that's not inclusive because I don't know if we can be all inclusive in why we need to pray. But there's a few things that stand out in my mind, and there are things that I think we can see clearly here in Scripture. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, a couple verses here that speak of one of the things that I'd like to highlight. To seek the Lord and His strength. I think that we've mentioned that here concerning God's grace in our life, which would include strength there. In 2 Chronicles, we have a couple verses here. In chapter 16, in I might be in 1 Chronicles, I'm sorry. I think I might have. Let me just check that. Yes, it's in 1 Chronicles, I'm sorry. Have it down here, 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7 says, "Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." Now notice this verse. "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones." You know, in this life, in this Christian life that we endeavor to walk in and to grow in and to prosper in, we need the strength of God. We need the strength of God. It's a strength not of our own. And in order to have the strength that's not of our own, we need to pray on bended knee, praying, seeking God, seeking His strength in our life. In Psalm 27, verse 14, he says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord's." It's on bended knees that we find strength to overcome the giants in our life. It's on bended knees. Because it's a strength we need that's not of our own. I think all of us realize that. In the Christian life, there are many things that come our way. And we can try in our own strength to overcome. And we fall. We fall time and again. It's because we need the strength that comes from God to overcome the giants in our life. And only until then will we find the strength we need to seek the Lord and His strength, like He says. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. I think this little portion here of Scripture is a beautiful recipe for our prayer life. He speaks about giving thanks, first of all, giving thanks unto the Lord, calling on His name, making known His deeds among the people, singing unto Him, singing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Talk to God about it. Just tell him how blessed you are, how encouraged you are for the things that he's done in the past. And encourage your hearts. David did that often. It says he encouraged himself in the Lord. And how did he do it? He remembered, he reflected, he thought about the things that God had done. And it encouraged his heart. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. It's not drudgery. It's not a have to. Let the heart of him rejoice that seeks the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, and his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. The next one I'd like to highlight is also very familiar. It's in James chapter 4, verse 8. The first part of the verse says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. We're looking at reasons why we should be on bended knees. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You know, on bended knees, we draw near to God's. Now, it's not just the physical act, although I think there is some value there, of the physical part of actually kneeling before God. I'd encourage us to be active in those areas. Kneeling before God. There's a posture in that that's good for us. I'm not saying that there's value, quote, in it of itself. The form is not, that's not what we're looking at so much, but there is some value in kneeling. There's some value there. We find it in Scripture. They also stood. David prayed upon his bed. There may be some things that we could look at. There are some various postures of prayer. But there is something of a posture that humbling ourselves, getting on our knees, I don't know, it does something for me. Maybe it doesn't do anything for you, but it's the posture of that. Lord, just putting yourself before the Lord that way. When we draw nigh to God, we have the promise that he will draw nigh to us. Why should we pray? Don't you want God to be close? Don't you want to have him close to you? He says, draw nigh to me. I'll draw nigh to you. Isn't that beautiful? It's pretty simple, yet it's beautiful. Drawing near to God. Drawing near in reverence. Drawing near in humility. Repentance. In full assurance of faith. The Bible talks about as we approach God, that we would do so with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, knowing that our sins have been washed away through the precious blood of Christ. We have access to the Father. And as we draw near to God, what happens? God draws near to us. The third thing I'd like to highlight is that we pour out our hearts before him. In Lamentations 2, verse 19, he says this, arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. What a word picture that God is giving us through these verses of pouring out our heart before him. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. And if it wasn't for the wood here, I'd probably just dump this cup right on the floor. That's how we're supposed to pour out our hearts before him. It's more than, now I lay me down to sleep, but pouring out your heart. So what's in there? Well, it varies, doesn't it? It varies. It varies between people. It varies between circumstances of what we pour out. Pour out your heart before Him. He talks about crying out in the night. He talks about in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. The beginning of the watches would be in the early morning hours to pour out your heart to the Lord's. Lift up thy hands toward Him for the life of thy young children. How about that, fathers? Do you do that? Do you lift up your heart before the Lord, pouring out your heart before the Lord for the life of your young children? Where will they turn out? How will they turn out? Where are they going to go? And we pour out our hearts to the Lord. Psalm 55, verse 22 says it this way: cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Philippians 4, verse 6 says it this way: be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That being careful for nothing doesn't mean that we be reckless. That's not what He's talking about. But rather, He's talking about we don't need to be anxious. We don't need to be anxious. It's not just on the sisters' part, even though they struggle sometimes with anxiety and worry and you know, fretting and so forth. But I wonder how many of us men are the same way. We become anxious. We have our own way of dealing with those things. But He says, let's be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. That's pouring out your heart before Him. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care upon Him. We do well to cast our cares on the Lord. You know, there's health benefits even in this, physically. There's actually health benefits in coming to the Lord and just pouring out your heart to Him. Because stress has a way of bringing our health physically down. Isn't that right, Brother Wolf? Stress has a way of doing that to our physical body. There are actually certain things that pretty much pertain to stress that people are facing. They have a technical word for it. Not even sure what that is, but I think they have a technical word. I have heard the word different times. There's probably multiple words, actually, that they use at times. But it all bears back to stress. Brothers and sisters, we all have things that we're faced with. We all have stress. We all have things to deal with. But the Lord can help us if we're willing to come with those things and unload them to the Lord. Did you know that it's easier to carry a load when there's two versus one? And God invites us through the Lord Jesus. He says these words in Matthew 11, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When we share the load with God, He helps us to bear it. Yes, we'll probably still have some stress. But when He's helping us to carry the load, isn't that a blessing? It was mentioned about temptation. I'd like to highlight that one again. We already read some of that in chapter in Luke there, but I'd like to turn to Matthew 26 and read the account there in Matthew 26 in verse 36. Watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation, Jesus said. As we think about on bended knee, as we think about that little bird perched and not falling, it's because he's on bended knee. It's because God has designed it that way. And you know, God has designed it even in the spiritual life that way, that man cannot overcome on his own. But with Christ, with his strength, we can overcome. It's so the glory would be all his, not ours. Matthew 26, reading in verse 36. Then came Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which would be James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Jesus had here exhorted Peter, James, and John to pray, lest you enter into temptation. I pondered that. There's probably different things that we could think about when we think about what Jesus was trying to say to his disciples here. It may be different than what our temptations are and so forth. I'd like to just consider what their temptations may have been. His disciples. You know, Peter had made that proclamation just not that long before. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ. You are the Messiah. I believe that in the hearts of the disciples, there was that testimony in their hearts as they looked at the life of Jesus and as they walked with Jesus and saw the miracles that he did and so forth, and the words that Jesus spoke and all of that. They were continuously, I believe they were thinking about this Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. And in fact, you can hear it coming out of their mouth different times. It was coming out of their mouth. You know, Lord, when are you going to set up your kingdom? They were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for a Messiah that would come, that would deliver them from the Romans, that would deliver them and set up his kingdom, and it would be an everlasting kingdom. And, you know, they were still dwelling in that Old Testament mentality of a physical, literal kingdom. Jesus tried to detour them a few times. He said, it's not going to be that way. But they didn't grasp it. And it even says, Jesus spoke to his disciples at one point about his suffering and how he was going to be delivered into the hands of wicked men and how he was going to be slain, but he was going to rise a third day. What does it say about that? A couple things. Peter rebuked Jesus at one point for it. That's not how it's going to be, Lord. I don't know what he all said, but he rebuked him for it. He was thinking of a literal kingdom. And Jesus then spoke. Or if you remember, the disciples, it says that they didn't understand it until after the resurrection. They didn't understand what Jesus was actually trying to tell them about the death. They didn't understand why he would have to die. He's the Messiah. He's the one that's the one that is to come and to bring deliverance. That was what was going through their minds before his death and before his resurrection. But after the resurrection, something clicked and they understood. Oh, it wasn't like we thought. He brought salvation. He brought deliverance. But it's in a whole different way than we thought. Pray that ye enter not into temptation, Jesus told them. I believe they had cherished the belief that he was to establish a kingdom while he lived. And this thing about praying that ye enter not into temptation, what was going to go through their minds when they saw Jesus rejected? Crucify him, crucify him. What was going to go through their minds? Jesus said, pray that ye enter not into temptation. What was going to go through the disciples' minds when Jesus was to be tried before Pilate and then crucified and he dies? There's a lot of things that went through the disciples' minds. I think there was a reason they were all holed up before the resurrection. They were scared, for one, to be identified with Christ. Look what happened. Do you think there would have been a possibility? They were also maybe wondering, were we mistaken? Were we really mistaken? Was he actually not maybe this Messiah after all? And if he wasn't the Messiah, here we were supporting him and being his disciples, and you know, we were casting out devils and doing all these kind of things, you know. There was probably a lot of things going through their minds. But when Christ rose from the dead and he showed himself to his disciples, oh, the power of God come down into their hearts and they rejoiced. And then they saw him leave. And all of a sudden I think the Holy Spirit must have just revealed these things in their hearts and magnified it in their hearts. I think so much so in the book of Acts there, where the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. Praise the Lord for that. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. Do you find it any different today? Find me a person that is slack in their prayer, in their prayer life. Find me a person like that, and you'll see a person that's weak in the face of temptation. A person that slacks in their prayer life. I'm a testimony of that. Are you? Do you know what that's like? When you're not close to the Lord, when you're not drawing your strength from the Lord, you've just been busy and life is going on and you have a desire to serve God. I'm not talking about not having a desire. I'm just talking about slacking off in our prayer time, in our walking with God, in our talking with God, in our casting our cares on Him and yielding ourselves to Him. And you find someone that is slacking off and you find that temptation is right at the door, and it's hard to resist it. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. There's a direct connection with prayer and overcoming temptation. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Revelation 16, verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." What a powerful verse. "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments." There's something about taking time and praying and keeping our garments. And the Bible talks about keeping our garments white. We've been washed. We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. There's something about praying and opening our hearts to God, pouring out our hearts before Him. And God says, "Do you remember that attitude you had today that wasn't right? But you know, when we neglect prayer, when we neglect that quieting of our own hearts before God in that solitary way, it's hard. Amongst all the banging and the, you know, things that are happening, you know, it's hard for God to talk to us when we're just full of busyness and we don't take that solitary place. Do you follow what I'm saying? Pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch and pray. Watch, keep your garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. There's another aspect right here in the same portion that Eli talked about here, about surrendering of our will. And we see it as very exemplified here with Jesus when he prayed in the garden before the cross, before that rejection, before that time of suffering. We find a surrender of a will, of our will. We find it on bended knees. Jesus found it there. He found a surrender to the will of his Father on bended knee. As he prayed, isn't that where we need to come to? Isn't that the place where God wants us to come to? In a surrender of our own will to His will. See, our will and God's will are not the same thing. And it takes a surrendering of our will to His will so that His will can be accomplished. As long as I want my way, God won't have His. He might have it in someone else, but when it works in my heart, it's when I surrender my will to His will. Appreciated what was shared in the children's lesson. There's something about that. There's something about that, that, you know, children yielding their will to their parents. You know, just a good paddling, that's a good way to bring the will into subjection in their young years. But you know, parents, it's more than that. It's way more than that. And could we, as parents, could we pray and ask God, "Lord, would you break the heart and will of this child to be in subjection?" You see, it takes God to do that. And it takes God when we're older, too. But it's sure a lot helpful, very helpful, when that will has come into subjection to the parents at a younger age. It makes it so much easier when you're older to yield that will to God when God says, "Here's the way." Youth, in honoring your parents, you won't always see the things your parents are seeing. And if you want to experience the blessing of being under authority, you'll need to find a place on bended knee of surrendering your own will to the will of God, to the will of your parents, yielding to your parents' wishes, even though you don't understand all the whys. And there's plenty of those things that come. There's plenty of those things in my growing up years. I remember different times when Dad and Mom maybe wanted us to do this or not go there. Everybody else is doing it. Why can't we? And those are the questions. Those are real questions. And I think there are questions that need answers. But sometimes, let me say, probably all the time, there are things that we may not understand as young people, why Mom and Dad are making the choices that they are and where they want to chart a course. But it's going to be on bended knee where you'll find getting before God and saying, God, I don't understand why Mom and Dad want me to do this. I don't understand why God, why they're asking these things. Why they're making the choices they are. But surrendering your will right there before God. Surrendering your will. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And it's good to ask the question, what will this really hurt me to do, what to honor my parents in what they want, what they're asking? What will this really hurt me? Do you ever think about that? We're missing huge blessings by not submitting ourselves, first of all, to the will of God, and then to the will of our parents. Surrendering our will. Jesus found it on bended knee. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus found a need for himself to say those words, not my will, but thine be done. What was it? What was it that Jesus was looking at? I don't know. It doesn't say what Jesus was looking at. But there was something that was stirring. Was it his humanity? I mean, Jesus and the Father are one. Why did he find it in himself? Why was it that he needed to come to this place three times? See, sometimes it's over and over again. We have to face the same thing of surrendering our will. Jesus seemed to have faced it three times here, of giving himself to his Father's will. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what Jesus was faced with. Was it the cross? Was it the rejection? Was it the mockings? Was it the suffering? Or was it that he knew at one point God would need to forsake him for a time? I don't know what was the struggle of Jesus' heart. I don't know what the struggle is in your heart either. But we need to come to that place when we say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I have yet to face anything as difficult in surrendering my will as Jesus faced. How about you? Sometimes we think it's hard to surrender my will. Sometimes young people think it's very difficult to surrender their will, but we haven't faced anything yet compared to what Jesus faced. But that surrender, I believe, comes on bended knee. And notice, you have the strength to hang on in the midst of the storm if you can bend your knee. You don't bend your knee, you'll get knocked off. You'll be a prey for the adversary. Psalm 61, verse 1 to 4. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Amen. For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. And I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. You know, we don't need to wait until our heart's overwhelmed to come and to cast our care on the Lord. We don't have to wait till then. But certainly, when you face that time, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know, there are many things that we face that are way bigger than we are. Many things. I like the ending of those verses in verse 3 and 4. And just notice the words of faith coming from that, from these verses, verse 3 and 4. For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the coverings of thy wings. What beautiful words of faith. I'd like to just close here with a story yet that inspired my own heart in this area of prayer. And the title is this, the thought-provoking question, how much does a prayer weigh? How much does a prayer weigh? Sometimes we wonder, Lord, what difference is it making? The prayers that I'm praying, I poured out my heart over and over. What difference is it making? And sometimes our faith begins to dwindle because of that. And we wonder, Lord, what difference does it really make? I like to stir our hearts to realize our prayers make a difference. There's a story of a man who tried to weigh a prayer. He owned a little grocery store, and it was the week before Christmas, shortly after World War I. A tired-looking woman came into the store and asked for enough food to make a Christmas dinner for the children. The grocer asked her how much she could spend. My husband didn't come back. He was killed in the war. And I have nothing to offer but a little prayer, she answered. The storekeeper was not very sentimental nor religious. And so he said, half mockingly, write it on paper and I will weigh it. To his surprise, the woman took a piece of paper from her pocket and handed it to the man, saying, I wrote it during the night while watching over my sick baby. The grocer took the piece of paper before he could recover from his surprise, and because other customers were watching and he had heard his remarks, he placed the unread prayer on the weight side of the old-fashioned scales. You know those beam scales? He laid the paper over here on this side, on the weight side. And then he began to pile food on the other side. But to his amazement, the scale would not go down. He became angry and flustered and finally said, well, that's all that will go on the scale. Here's a bag. You will have to put it in yourself. I'm busy. Trembling hands, the woman filled the bag and through moist eyes expressed her gratitude and departed. After that, the store was empty of customers. The grocer examined the scales. Yes, they were broken, and they had become broken just in time for God to answer the prayer of the woman. But as the years passed, the grocer often wondered about the incidents. Why did the woman come at just the right time? Why had she already written the prayer in such a way as to confuse the grocer so that he did not examine the scales? The grocer is an old man now, but the weight of the paper still lingers with him. He never saw the woman again, nor had he seen her before that day, yet he remembers her more than any of his customers. And he treasures the slip of paper upon which the woman's prayer had been written, simple words, but from a heart of faith. Please, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. How much does your prayers weigh before the Lord? Lord, bless each of you.